Today, on the 16th Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, I pray you not to faint at my tribulations for you, which are your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all paternity in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by his Spirit with might unto the inward man, that Christ may dwell by faith in your hearts, that being rooted and founded in charity, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know also the charity of Christ, which surpasseth all knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do all things more abundantly than we desire or understand, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, unto all generations, world without end. Amen. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, when Jesus went into the house of one of the chiefs of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day to eat bread, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But they held their peace. But he, taking him, healed him and sent him away. And answering them, he said, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him to these things. And he spoke a parable also to them that were invited, marking how they chose the first seats at the table, saying to them, When thou art invited to a wedding, sit not down in the first place, lest perhaps one more honorable than thou be invited by him, and he that invited thee, and him come and say to thee, Give this man place. And then thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art invited, go, sit down in the lowest place, that when he who invited thee cometh, he may say to thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have glory before them that sit at the table with thee. Because every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As far as the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Today we hear from St. Paul the invitation to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, to know also the charity of Christ, which surpasseth all knowledge, to be filled unto all the fullness of God. Seems like a pretty tall order, right? And perhaps we're wondering, how is that even possible? Well, he goes on to say that he who is able to do all things according to the power that worketh in us. And so we contemplate today, in light of this epistle of St. Paul, the virtue of wisdom. We'll study wisdom first as a person, then as a virtue, then as a gift. And as a person, of course, we refer to God himself being infinite wisdom. And we see already in the Old Testament a certain revelation, a prefigurement of the revelation of the Most Holy Trinity. As we read often in the Masses of Our Lady, the seat of wisdom, from Proverbs 8, for example, that there was wisdom before God, creating the world with him. This is revealed more fully by St. John, who says that in the beginning was the Word, that is the Logos, wisdom, who was with God and was God. And we see that St. John says that through him all things were made, and by him was made nothing of that, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so, let's stop and reflect on that point. God, infinite wisdom, every effect resembles its cause, and we can know the cause through the effects, that is the principle of all scientific study. And so we can see in God's creation, and don't take this for granted, because amongst many ancient pagan people, they did not know how to examine the universe. Perhaps it was just many different deities or beings at war with each other that we needed to appease. Whereas beginning with the Christian insight, we know that all things were created through wisdom. That is, there will be order in creation. And that is the great stimulus that our faith has always given to the study of the sciences, starting with that supposition, which we know with certainty from faith. And so, that's one of the easiest proofs for God's existence. If we just begin there, there's order in the world, right? Order presupposes intelligence. No one would conclude if they found a smartphone on the beach, saying, well, maybe it just came from the ocean after a process of millions of years of the water crashing against the sand and it produced this iPhone, right? That's not going to happen. No one would think that. If we see order, we must conclude there's intelligence behind it. And the more we progress in our knowledge of physical sciences, the more we see that order, right? Even in the DNA or the very microstructure of all creation. And the fact that we can study it is a further proof that God has given us a share in His Spirit, that we are made according to His image, that we have a rational spirit He has breathed into us, and unlike any of the animals, we are able to form concepts. We are able to study creation and to philosophize. And as that word indicates, philosophy, it means a love of wisdom, right? Which we should all have. So first, now wisdom. Now secondly, wisdom as a virtue. A virtue is a good habit. We make the effort, we repeat good actions, and we develop the virtue by our effort. As an intellectual virtue, wisdom is that virtue by which we study all according to the highest cause, and we thus order all things to it. Okay, so don't think that it's just speculative, it's just for people sitting in a classroom studying philosophy, but then it gives you the key to order all of your actions, right? Just as if we were to build a house, we don't just start throwing cement around, we stop and we plan the final cause, right? We plan the house completely finished in our design before we begin to lay the foundation. So wisdom, then, as part of philosophy, then, is higher than all the physical sciences, as we're not just studying this or that creature, but rather creatures themselves. How is it that they exist? What is their essence? And where does their existence come from? It leads us thus to the knowledge of God. And as St. Paul said to the Romans, the pagan Romans, that you can know the creator by the creatures. And we see in ancient writings, too, of pagan people, and I encourage you to read, for example, if you've never read the dialogues of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, in a popular form, too, highly recommend the works of Joseph Pieper, who presents those same philosophical themes in a very understandable way. But we see Aristotle speaking, for example, of how, you know, wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom, is the greatest objective in our life. It's what's most divine within us, and to live according to that and to seek a life of contemplation would be the happiest. Okay, this is what a pagan said without the light of revelation. How much more should we make an effort in light of the fact that we know that wisdom, the Word, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we've seen His glory. He has revealed Himself to us. In that light, we see how then Christian philosophers, if you will, St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, take those same insights of the philosophers before them and perfect them and take them to a whole nother level. And so here, our practical point is we should make every effort to develop this virtue. I think I gave you another sermon on another occasion on the virtue of studiosity, okay, which St. Thomas says goes against the vice of curiosity. But if our greatest desire is to know, then we have to rightly order that, right? How many people, how often do we think that, well, people just don't know what they're doing because they're ignorant, therefore they're not guilty? They're only not guilty if they made every effort to learn the truth, right? How many are just like Pilate, who, before that question of religion, of Christ, of His divinity, just simply say, what is truth? I don't have time for that. I'd rather watch TV, okay? And that makes one guilty of all that he doesn't know. And then all of his actions based on that ignorance. St. Pius X said, it's the greatest malady of our day is ignorance of the things divine. But that culpable ignorance, whereby we have not dedicated ourselves to study, okay? So that's wisdom as an intellectual virtue. We have to make that effort, devote some time to study every day, okay? And likewise, but then we also have wisdom as a gift of the Holy Ghost, right, which is infused, which is poured forth into our hearts together with charity and the Holy Ghost Himself. And how does this gift function and different from the virtue? The virtue is by our repeated effort. The gift is rather is by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, like wind in a sail. But we all have them, and they should be operative. We should be receiving that wind. If we don't, it's due to our own fault, our bad disposition. And rather than just simply being a knowledge of things in a principled manner, it's going to give us a more intuitive sense of divine truths. Faith, St. Thomas says, a sense of the divine truth, but then wisdom gives us the gift to judge according to divine truth, according to the Spirit who searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. One is able, therefore, to judge and set in order all things according to the divine rules. But note how it functions here, right? It's a co-natural knowledge. What does that mean? Not a term we use every day. Co-natural means that we share the same nature. So think of the knowledge you have of family members, right? You may not be able to explain in a syllogism how your spouse thinks, right? But as you've lived with her for so many years, you know, right? You just sense it, you feel it, because you share a common life. St. Thomas gives this example of, for example, if you had a question about what would be the chaste thing to do in this or that circumstance, you could ask someone who has knowledge of the principles, your priest, for example, a moral theologian, or you could ask someone too who is simply very chaste and has that habit. They're going to know by a certain intuition, a connaturality, by that habit that they have of chastity. So, for example, how would this work in practice? We say wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So if we truly dwell with God, then we will have that instinct to shun what is evil, right? Because wisdom tells us, all right, according to the last end, you learn that from your catechism. Even if you haven't read the Summa Theologica, right? You learn the first question was that God put you here to know, love, and serve him, and by that means save your soul, right? That's the highest cause. That's your end. So why on earth would you put yourself in an occasion of sin whereby you could lose that one end that you have? Hence, St. Thomas goes on to quote St. James saying, the wisdom that is from above is first indeed is chaste. That is, it avoids the corruption of sin. And wisdom will grow in us according as it's this, as St. Thomas explains from the Latin etymology of sapientia, it's a savory knowledge. It's a knowledge based on our disposition of our will, which then overflows into our affections. And keep in mind, as Aristotle already pointed out, every man judges according to his disposition, right? It's verified a million times every day. According to your disposition, you form judgments. And so here, St. Thomas says, to what do we owe the degree of wisdom that we have as gift of the Holy Ghost? He says it grows proportionate to the charity that we have. So the more we are united to God, God is charity, he who dwells in charity dwells in God and God in him, St. John says. So if we're one with God by charity, we'll have the same mind as God. This is exactly how St. Paul presents it today, right? That being found rooted in charity, we'll have this knowledge which surpasseth all understanding. Right? We're not going to be able to just reason it out in a principled way, but we're going to live the very life of God, and that's going to overflow into our mind, inspiring us in this or that moment. And keep in mind, this is why St. Thomas says the gifts of the Holy Ghost are necessary. We can't always just see reason it out. There's going to be time of unexpected temptation, strong temptations in a moment when and our reason, even enlightened by faith, can't figure it out. Or fortitude, even inspired by hope and charity, can't persevere. We need to be carried. We need that wind in our sails by the gifts of wisdom, the gift of understanding, the gift of fortitude, etc. And so, here's the point, that if it's based on our charity, one of very simple understanding could be very, very wise if they have a great degree of charity, right? So it's open to everybody. As you can often verify, speaking with very holy people, holy nuns or brothers who maybe haven't studied that much, with a deep wisdom because they're united with God in great charity. And likewise, we can lose wisdom by the disordering of our affections and our will. And this explains, right, every day we encounter different philosophies, right, different wisdoms of the world. It's all based first on what is your last end? And when we don't try to live according to wisdom, we often get confused. No, a young man or woman goes out into the world and encounters another philosophy, right? That really this life is just about making as much money as you can. It's about having as much comfort. It's about just enjoying every moment with the most fun or sensual pleasure that you can have. So if that's our end, then, hey, you know, Catholicism, that just impedes you. That's not wise, right? This is giving you this set of rules so that you can't maximize your pleasure in this life. And so many recovering Catholics who've been converted to the foolishness of the world. And that's because, again, where your treasure is, there will your heart be, right? This is what it's, and your head as well. And so foolishness, St. Thomas says, is when we don't think of the last end. If we, he has a beautiful treatise you can meditate on, just on what is happiness, what does it consist in. He goes through the list, maybe power, esteem, honor, material goods. He says, no, they're either fickle or they're for the sake of something else, right? They can't just depend on someone else's opinion. There has to be some an excellence within yourself. And so if we follow any of those paths, right, where do they lead us? Why do you happen to have more money, right? Even if you had a television on every wall in the house, that would not make you happy, okay? And so the foolishness of the world is to never think of that last end. And why is this? What is the cause of it? Again, not so much an intellectual misunderstanding, so much as a problem of the heart, the problem of one's desires. For St. Paul says, a sensual man perceiveth not these things that are of the Spirit of God. And St. Thomas says, by plunging his sense into earthly things, whereby his sense is rendered incapable of perceiving divine things. It says, chiefly by lust, right? Which St. Thomas says has as its daughters, as a capital vice, as effects that man is inconstant, inconsiderate, despairs of the future life, even develops a hatred for God, again, because of a disordered love. So, in short, how can we grow in wisdom? Father Royo Marine gives us four simple counsels, besides, of course, prayer, fidelity to grace, humility. He says the first is to see and evaluate all things from God's point of view. Okay? So from God's point of view. In the end, how is his glory manifest? In me, it will be by growing in virtue and holiness, by getting to heaven so I can glorify him for all eternity. Right? If that's my end, maybe I should think of the misfortunes of this life in light of that. Right? Remember, this is wisdom incarnate, hanging from a cross, dying at 33 years of age. Was it sad and a disgrace and a waste of a life, or the most perfect life and the most perfect testimony by means of his earthly life? So we can understand, okay, that here fits the crosses of my life. That person who's always annoyed you, right? Have they made you grow in patience? In the end, then it's been good for you. What about someone else? What about that misfortune or that loss of money or some material good? Did it grow you, did it draw you closer to God? Did it make you pray more, more detached from this world? Okay, consider all things in the light of the cross. And as St. Paul says, gladly will I glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses, that the power and wisdom of God may be manifest in me. Second counsel, to combat the world, wisdom of the world, which is foolishness in the eyes of God. Okay? And again, before these worldly philosophies we encounter every day, just apply that. What our Lord said, you know, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Right? What would it profit a man? This caused the conversion of many saints. And so, think about that in your life too. Okay, you want to have a nice job, be successful in this career, great. That's fine. But for the sake of what? In the end, that's not what is going to make you happy. You want to have this spouse. Great. For the sake of what? Right? Matrimony, again, is a sacrament, a means to another end. It's not the end itself that is going to make you absolutely happy. It's going to be the means to grow in virtue, which makes you happy. Okay? And in the end, with more money, with a family, what is the end? Right? You could raise many children and lead them all to hell, right? By a bad example. You could have many riches, which would suffocate you and how difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven. Or you could use all those material possessions, raise a good holy family, and build up the kingdom of God in so many ways. But again, man was put on earth to know, love, and serve God, and by that means save his soul, and everything else is for the sake of that end. Third counsel, control what not to be attached to the things of the world. Right? If it's about our love, wisdom or foolishness, growing accordingly. And there's a philosopher who said, if we don't live according to our beliefs, we will change our beliefs, usually gradually, according to how we live. Okay, that's how most people lose the faith, not by reading just some heresy, but by disordered love. And here, detachment, right? All is a means to an end. We're reading again in the Divine Office, the Church has us read at this time, the book of Job, right? The holy prophet, who was blessed with many children, many possessions, and then they were taken away by God's providence, by his permission, right? Which permits the evils in our life. He was tempted to, by his friends even, his wife, to maybe curse God or acknowledge his guilt. And in the end he said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked have I come into this world, naked will I leave it. Right? We will leave this world naked. That is, without anything. Okay? Think about that. Be detached. Say to our Lord, give me your love and your grace, and that's enough for me. And last counsel he gives, not to be attached to spiritual consolations. Sometimes can impede our development in our relationship with God, our progress in virtue, because we're more attached to how we feel about it, right? That I'm serving God so that I can experience his consolations. Really, I'm just seeking myself, right? As you know, feeding your little children, for example, they only eat because it tastes good, not because of the nutrition, right? That's not rightly ordered. And so, are we seeking the gift or the giver? And so, just keep in mind that God and the progress of the soul, there's always going to be this purgation, right? This dark night of the senses where you're not given that sweetness in prayer or in the practice of virtue. Whom are you seeking? What are you seeking? That's going to be the test. Will we persevere in aridity? St. Ignatius says, just don't change your plan. If you made a good plan of life for the service of God, continue with it, despite whatever disconsolation or contrary aridity that you feel. And so, we can see these, just to mention one example of a saint, St. Francis of Assisi, right? He was the first saint that deeply impacted me when I first converted, to see how he became a fool for Christ. At that time I was converting in public school and felt much of the pressure of the world around me that say that this man who, again, became naked, gave the clothes of his fathers, set them on the floor to take the humble habit of a beggar and declare himself espoused to Lady Poverty. This was a man who was of a wealthy family. His father had a great business. He was the life of the party, of the town. He was so popular, so many friends, pleasures, fame, etc. And he left all that aside to live as a poor beggar, right? To conform himself to divine wisdom incarnate. And by that testimony, even in his life, and he doesn't even live to 50 years of age, so in less than 30 years, he had over 1,000 followers. They were all over Europe and even Africa. They were expanding throughout the world, changing the world, right, entirely, because this man who sought wisdom and was willing to be a fool in the eyes of the world for Christ. And lastly, then, St. Thomas says that the wisdom is connected with the beatitude, the blessedness of peacemaker. Right? So if we live according to wisdom, we will have peace. As it's wisdom, again, which only by knowing the final cause, orders all things sweetly, establishes all things in order, and peace is the tranquility of order. If we live according to divine wisdom, we shall be called the children of God, as the Beatitude says, and we will be made conformable to the image of his Son, who is wisdom begotten. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.